Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Well, Merry Christmas. It is the first Sunday of Advent, and so we're now allowed to say that without getting nasty glares from those grinchy grumpies out there. And some people have been waiting just a year to say it. So, Merry Christmas, and glad that you're here. November has ended, and now I've grown a mustache to join our staff mustache team. And my girls aren't impressed, but I said, don't worry, guys, it'll grow on you. It's really grown on me. And they weren't impressed with that either. But a new season's upon us, and we're at the beginning of Advent. Advent is a season of longing and hope. Advent means to come. To come, and we're not solely remembering and thinking about Jesus coming as a child into the world, which is a big part of it, but we're also thinking about how Jesus comes to us in our longing, in our lived experience, in our pain and suffering, in our joys and triumphs, and we're also thinking about Jesus coming again. Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene says, he came with love to Bethlehem. He comes with grace into our souls, and he will come with justice at the end of the world. Amen. Thank God for that. And our new Advent sermon series is Born as the King. And we're focusing on the identity of Jesus as a king, the King of Israel, who stands in contrast to all the other rulers and empires and kingdoms of this world. And the scriptures foretold that the Messiah would come, and through David's line, there would be a king who would rule forever, 2 Samuel 7:16. And we sing carols about this. We sing this morning, Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel. And we sing, hark now, hear the angels sing, a king was born. Any Boney M out there? No? Man will live forevermore because Christmas Day. All right. Yeah? Come on. Seriously, who's into Boney M? Yeah, it's not Christmas until you get some of that. Da, 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 da. Okay. And so our new Advent sermon series, Born as a King, is here. And so have you ever stopped to think, we don't talk about kingship. We have King Charles, and we're like, okay, that's good, England. You know, like we don't have a king that has a lot of bearing on our lives. And the scriptures talk a lot about Jesus as a king. And going back into sometimes I wonder, what does that mean for us? And, you know, looking back at Israel, they weren't supposed to have a king. God was supposed to be their king, but they really wanted one. They had some real fear of missing out there, and all the other nations have a king, so God said, okay, he's going to tax you. He's going to send all your sons to war. They're like, we still want one. So he gave them a king. They had good kings. They had bad kings. And King David was one of those good kings despite all his failings. And the promise was made to David, there will be a king on the throne in Israel forever through your line. And so there was this promise permeated the Israelite imagination and hope for the future. And Israel's prophets foretold that this king would usher in a kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace. And the prophets carried this word of promise throughout Israel's history. And much of Israel's history was lived in the shadow of injustice and war and oppression from neighboring empires. You know, the Bible's entire context is set in the shadow of ancient empires, kings and kingdoms that stood in contrast to God's people. Think of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Macedonia and Rome. Pharaohs and kings and rulers and emperors of these empires are all interwoven into the stories of Israel's history. And we see Joseph in the household of Egypt, of the Egyptian pharaoh. We see Esther in the harem of the Persian Ahasuerus. I think that's how you say it. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the courts of the Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar, and Paul stands before Roman governors, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and Jesus stands before the Jewish client King Herod. He stands before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, who by way of association with Jesus, finds his way into the Apostles' Creed, locating Jesus in actual history. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. We affirm that in the Apostles' Creed. And so empire was a constant factor in all of the Israelite history, as well as the early church. And N.T. Wright and Michael Byrd write that Christianity cannot be understood apart from empire. We cannot understand the Bible without knowing something about the struggles for survival of the Hebrew people under the Egyptian, Babylonian, Assyrian, Persian, Greek, and Roman empires. Christianity began in the Roman Empire, in which Jesus and the early disciples lived as colonized peoples. Jesus died on the cross, which was a symbol of state terrorism and a form of torture and punishment for political rebels. Sorry, that was Kwok Pui-Lan, who was quoted in N.T. Wright and Michael Byrd's book. And Jesus was born in the shadow of Roman Empire. And so in this series, we want to contrast and compare Jesus and his kingdom with the kings and kingdoms of the pages of Israel's history, but also those empires which are present in some form today. So our text today is Isaiah chapter 9, 1 to 7, and it's a familiar Christmas passage. So let's read that together. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Amen. So this sermon is entitled King of Hope. And these are going to be our sermons for the next 4 weeks. In Advent, King of Hope is our first in this Advent series. And so there's hope in the midst of darkness. In Isaiah chapter 9, 1 and 2, it says, "There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Light brings hope in the darkness. I was on a hunting trip one fall with some of my coworkers and friends, and we're chasing mountain sheep up on top of some mountains, and it takes a long time when you're chasing animals on top of some mountains. It's not very quick work. And so we're like, let's try to get over there. We think there's some rams in that herd of sheep. And meanwhile, the sun's starting to set. We're like, yeah, we still have time, the light, we still have daylight. And it didn't work out. They are faster than us at running through the mountains. And we didn't get a sheep. But then the sunset, we're like, we got to get down off this mountain and walk back to camp, which isn't just at the bottom of the mountain. It's bottom of the mountains and then a while of walking along this river. And we're like, oh boy. So we're like hustling down. My friend rolls his ankle and he's like hobbling. I'm like, hurry up. I'm like, I'm going to leave him behind. And so we're just got to get back. And I like fall down this dry waterfall thing and land. I'm like, okay, still good. Okay, we keep going. And I'm like, how are we getting back? And all that we had by the time we got to the bottom of this mountain was moonlight. It was completely dark. We were just in the mountains, not like just like North Shore. Like it wasn't like Mount Seymour with the lights of Vancouver. This is like Rocky Mountains, like Alberta. There's no one around except who knows what, you know? Maybe there's something around this tree. And so we're down and it's just dark. And all we had was the moonlight and this dry riverbed of bleached white rocks to follow in the moonlight. And we're like, okay, we know where we are because we can follow the river that we walked along because of the moonlight, the bleached white rocks. And we got there and we're like, okay, I think our camp's through these trees. And so we just like cut through the woods in the dark. And we're like, it was fun. And we came out through the other side and we're like, oh, we saw our campfire. No problems. But it was quite the adventure. When you're in the dark, just a little bit of light can bring a lot of hope. And the promise today is that there's hope in darkness. There was great darkness and gloom under the boot of ancient empires. This passage in Isaiah is predicting that God's judgment is going to fall on the southern kingdom of Judah through the Assyrian Empire. And in the previous chapter, Isaiah spells it out to them. He says, "The Lord spoke to me and said, 'My care for the people of Judah is like the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, but they have rejected it. Therefore, the Lord will overwhelm them with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria and all his glory.'" So the Assyrians were coming. They were knocking down the door, and they were going to invade Judah and lay siege to Jerusalem. And it would bring horrible realities for Judah's people. And in these days, they had invented a lot of creative ways to inflict terror on people. A lot of creative ways to torture and kill and intimidate. And just for a little bit of context, I'm going to share a couple of things with you. So there's a little bit of a content warning here. It's a little bit grim. They would, if the inhabitants of an invaded territory refused to acknowledge the supremacy of Assurbanipal, who was one of the Assyrian kings, he would cut off their lips. He also made orders to tear out the tongues of people who insulted their god, Assur. Decapitations, impalements, dismemberments were the norm, following torture, putting people in irons, doing all kinds of horrible things. And in one of the recorded, they had these, I think they're called a shtela, and they're like a monument they would build and write a record of historical events on them. And he was bragging on one of these that he burnt 200 captives alive, cutting off heads, doing, just, if you can imagine it, they did it to people. And so here's the people of Judah, and they're going, Assyria is coming, and they're going to invade, and they're going to take over. Talk about gloom and dread. If you knew that the United States was coming, that's probably like a comparable reality. And you knew that they were cruel and horrible and vicious, and they would had the power to do it to you. We would be filled with a lot of gloom and despair. And that's where the people of Judah were. Empires, ancient and modern, cast dark shadows of fear, injustice, and violence. There's a dark shadow of fear, injustice, and violence over the nation of Ukraine today. All over the world, people right now are experiencing this in a very real, physical way. And we have to always be thankful that that's not our lived reality in this moment in time. Whether it's South Africans in apartheid, black people under American Jim Crow racism and segregation, all throughout history, empires and oppressive regimes have terrorized people. And it is carried on through history, and it's changed shape, and it's changed form. It still happens today. But it's not just political oppression. We know that there is a spiritual oppression of sin and death, the darkness and gloom of sin and death. The animating spirit of an empire, like Rome or ancient Greece or a modern-day superpower who oppresses, is sin and death. Sin is what animates violence and death and hatred and racism and murder. And that same sin enslaves not only just oppressive regimes, but us in Abbotsford in 2024, that we have an oppressive force at work trying to destroy us by our own proclivity to harm, to selfishly desire things that aren't ours, or to envy, or be bitter, or hateful. It's still present in us today. And so sin enslaves humanity and creates deep spiritual gloom. We can find ourselves living in the shadow of our own spiritual decisions, or our own sinful decisions, and our own sinful attitudes and actions and words. And the scriptures promise us that the wages of sin is death. And we feel that through our own decisions. And we also feel that through others' decisions that affect us. And often, those are even harder because they're not within our power to change when someone is inflicting harm on us through their own sinfulness. And having a hard time, the boom, I know you're working on it. It's because I have such a deep voice. But someone else's sin can drag you into a dark shadow of pain and suffering. Of stuff that cause us to sing, O come, Emmanuel. God, are you coming? And in Advent, we remember he has come. He continues to come to us, and he will come again. There is light in the darkness. The light has dawned. In Isaiah's word to Judah, there's a promise here. There's hope here. A light is dawning. A king and a kingdom are coming that will cause all to rejoice. Jesus' birth is the great light breaking into the darkness, bringing hope to a world in distress. And so at Christmas time, we sing, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Here it is. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Some of the most profound... thank you. I don't think I deserve that. But some of our Christmas carols carry such rich and weighty pictures of what was going on at Christmas time. In Bethlehem's dark streets shining, an everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all years are met in thee tonight. What powerful words. A light has dawned in the darkness. There is hope. There's hope that every evil empire will fall. In our passage, it says, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. When a bully is put in their place, it gives us hope that justice will win the day. Nicolae Ceaușescu ruled Romania from 1965 to 1989, establishing one of the most repressive communist regimes in Eastern Europe. And I remember the events of his death as about a 9-year-old, I think, when he was killed, his wife, by a firing squad in Bucharest. The government suppressed religious freedom, demolished churches, demanded absolute loyalty to the state. Christians, especially Protestants and Orthodox believers, were under constant surveillance by the infamous Securitate. Despite the dangers, many churches continued to meet secretly, pray, and encourage hope among the people. Now, don't make any false comparisons to a pandemic. This is like just oppression to the church. No one else was allowed to carry on. It was just the church. The church was being oppressed. You cannot meet. You cannot worship. It was under a communist regime. Pastor Laszlo Toks was a Hungarian Reformed pastor in the city of Timișoara, became a key figure in challenging the regime. He spoke out against Ceaușescu's policies, particularly the systematic repression of religious and ethnic minorities, and his sermons encouraged people to resist the regime spiritually and peacefully. And the government ordered his eviction in December of 1989, which triggered an unprecedented reaction. Members of his church gathered around his building to protect them. They prayed, they sang hymns, refusing to leave despite threats from the authorities. This peaceful protest drew thousands and spread beyond the church to include citizens of Timișoara of all faiths and backgrounds. People turned to prayer as a source of strength and a source of hope, and their peaceful stance rooted in faith contrasted sharply with the violent oppression of the regime. And they openly prayed in the streets, risking their lives, which became a symbol of courage and of unity throughout the nation. And this protest grew into a full-blown revolution. Word spread, demonstrations erupted across Romania, and on December 22nd, 1989, Ceausescu fled his Bucharest household after the army turned against him, and he was captured, tried, and executed on Christmas Day, 1989. For many, this was seen as a divine answer to decades of prayer and suffering. So, bullies don't last forever. No matter if it's your grade 5 bully at school when you're a kid, or a despotic dictator like Nicolae Ceausescu, God is in the business of putting bullies in their place. Isaiah's prophecy points to shattering an end to cruel and violent oppression. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. The things that make for war will be undone. For to us a son is born, unto us a child is given. The shadow is lifting because of a new king and a new kingdom on David's throne. It's here, but it's not fully here. It's here and it's coming. And we see glimpses of it in stories like Laszlo Toks's church in Romania. We see glimpses of it when we stand up for the downtrodden, when we give generously, when we suffer in order that others might have. Because this is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came, and it's such an ironic overthrow, because we've heard it a million times that he came humbly. He came little. He came small and weak. And yet, this king deposes the strongest empires and emperors of the world. Psalm chapter 2 says, "The kings of this earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling.'" Earthly empires rise and fall, but their oppression cannot stand against the justice of God. All throughout history, we've seen this. Adolf Hitler had his day, but he died in a bunker. Nicolae Ceausescu, Saddam Hussein, Muammar Gaddafi, all brought down in violence. Eventually, the empire implodes. If you look at the list of Roman emperors, it's amazing. Some of them did live to an old age and died of natural causes, but more than you would imagine, killed the empire or emperor ahead of them, and then were killed by the next emperor to follow them. Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Galba, I have a whole list here, it's too long to go through today, but they were overthrown violently by another candidate for the throne, or the Praetorian Guard, or they committed suicide because they knew someone was going to kill them. You know, justice comes eventually. You know, there's light in the darkness, there's a wonderful counselor, an everlasting father, a prince of peace who presides over all things. Now, I'm not telling you that God is the one who inspires murder. It's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm saying that God isn't mocked when evil rulers spread their evil all over the world. That evil comes back to devour them. It comes back onto them. And in our darkness, God is not mocked or defied. There's a defeat of spiritual oppression. Colossians chapter 2 says that having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus disarmed and overthrew the powers of sin and death by dying. Sin and death implode. The powers were destroyed by their own violence. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "None of the rulers of this age understood the wisdom of God, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Because Jesus destroyed death with his own death. Because Jesus destroyed sin by allowing others to sin violently against him. And in doing so, he allowed sin and death to destroy themselves through their sin, through their death. This is how good conquers evil, because evil consumes itself. When we participate in evil, we just carry it on. We just perpetuate the cycle. When we commit violence, whether in our minds, our hearts, or our bodies, the violent cycle just continues. But Jesus came to overthrow violence and evil and death by allowing them to implode upon themselves. By dying, he killed death. By praying for our enemies, we defeat our enemies. By suffering and loving our enemies, we defeat our enemies, because they no longer become our enemies. They can become brothers and sisters and friends, and they're no longer enemies. This is the gospel. Not that Jesus is coming to kill his enemies, but that he died for his enemies. You and I were once his enemies, and he died for us so that we would be reconciled to him. And he continues to pass on the ministry of reconciliation to you and I to carry on his ministry of reconciliation, not through destroying our enemies, but through loving and giving ourselves for them. Empires don't last forever. There's justice and reckoning for sure. Those who sin against us will stand before the King of Glory one day. We will stand before the King of Glory one day and give an account for our lives. And I don't know how that all works with forgiveness and the blood of Christ, but we're still assured that though our sins are washed away, we will still stand before God and give an account for our lives. So I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here that we're going to stand before God without having to answer for our lives because of Jesus' death. I don't know how that all works. That's my disclaimer. But we're promised as believers that we will give an account. But so will the evil rulers of this world. And so will all those who have harmed you. That grade 5 bully, he's going to stand before God. He's not grade 5 anymore. So at Christmas time, we sing, "Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression will cease." Is that worthy of like an amen or something? Yeah. So no matter how powerful or enduring evil seems, God's justice will prevail on planet Earth, here and now and in the future. And that's good news. And there's hope that Christ will rule with justice forever. Empires fall, but Jesus' reign will go on and on and on and on. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Wow. If you want to lose some friends this Christmas, I encourage you to play Risk with them. You ever played a game of Risk? And somebody gets put out like within the first 8 minutes, and then they're just angry, and they're like, then the game of Risk goes on for like 12 more hours. And they're just like, I'm gonna head. Well, you guys, I've had a lot of those games of Risk. The luck of the dice, by the luck of the dice, all your closest friends can be turned into enemies. But you know, but that luck changes and someone else starts rolling hot and then the luck turns out. And so, you know, the Risk board is, that's why they call it Risk. You know, you don't know who's going to come out on top. But no world power can rule forever. No Risk power can rule forever. Christ's kingdom rules forever. The eternal reign of Jesus. In contrast to the fleeting empires of this world, the rule of Christ will never end. Jesus fulfills God's promise that there will be a king through the line of David forever. His kingdom will be marked by justice, righteousness, and peace, a stark contrast to the greed and violence of earthly kingdoms. Pastor Dave's going to talk about peace next week. Jesus is a king of peace. In contrast to the horrors of earthly empires and sin and death, Christ's rule is peaceful, just, and righteous. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. In the past, like last week, evangelical preacher and sociologist Tony Campolo passed away, age of 92. I think maybe have you heard of him or heard him speak at Missions Fest in the past, read his books. He's written a lot. He passed away. And he, to me, was an amazing and inspiring example of this beautiful kingdom of God. And he tells a story he's very famous for. That one night he was traveling somewhere. He was at a conference, and it was late, and he went to this diner, and it was like 3 in the morning. I think he couldn't sleep, so he got up, and he went to this diner 3 in the morning, and he's ordered a cup of coffee and some pancakes or something. And he's eating, and in walks a dozen prostitutes. You know, they're working. They come in here for food. They come in every night and sit in this diner and hang out for a bit. And so they're in there, and the guy's serving them. And Tony Campolo is like, oh boy, he's this pastor kind of guy. He's at a conference to speak, and he's surrounded by prostitutes at 3 a.m. in a diner, and wondering, okay, all right, well, I'll just eat my pancakes here. And he overhears this girl beside him say, you know, it's my birthday today, and no one's doing anything for my birthday. And her friend's like, oh, no one's done anything for any of us for our birthdays, so, and they just carried on. And he heard it, and he just went, oh. So they got up, and they left, and Tony Campolo asked the diner guy, he's like, hey, do those girls come in here every night? And he's like, yeah, they come in every night. He's like, okay. So he came back and he said, hey, let's throw a birthday party in here. So they put up decorations, brought a cake, they got a whole bunch of people, and that girl walked in and they also said, surprise, happy birthday. And she just began weeping. She's like, I've never had a birthday party before. And they brought this cake out to her, and she can almost not contain herself. She said, I've never had a birthday cake. And they're like, okay, well, let's see. And she's like, no, let's not cut it up. Can we not cut it up? And they're like, okay. And she's like, my mom just lives down the street. I'm just gonna go show it to her. And so they're like, okay, we'll wait. So she took it home and showed her mom, came back. They ate the cake. And that's, to me, a picture of the kingdom of God. The beauty of the reconciling power of the kingdom of God. There are many illustrations that Jesus told in parables about a wedding feast, a banquet, a party, to demonstrate the kingdom. Contrast that with the Assyrian Empire destroying their enemies. It's not a hard contrast to see the goodness, the beauty, and the power in throwing a birthday party for a lonely prostitute at 3 a.m. in a diner. Instead of oppression, Jesus brings liberation and joy and love and goodness. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that all will be made well. In Christ's eternal kingdom, every wrong will be made right and every wound healed. Advent invites us to celebrate the already but not yet nature of this kingdom. It's coming and it's here, and we can participate in it. We can have hope in our darkness. You know, there are those of us here who suffer under someone else's decisions, who have no power to get out from under what someone else's decisions are inflicting upon us, whether a former spouse or someone or some injustice that you're experiencing. There's hope for you. Jesus sees you. He gives us power in our suffering to overcome. And it comes to us even if our circumstances don't change. The power to overcome comes to us even if we have to remain in a hard situation. But there's hope that the situation will change as well. At some point, it will change. But even if our situations don't change, Jesus gives us power. Jesus gives us hope. Jesus gives us a light in the darkness. That this won't stay forever. That there's a day of reckoning, that the love of God will one day disarm every power and reconcile. And there will be a new creation and a new heaven and a new earth, and the old will be passed away and the new will come. And so we have hope. We have hope. So I just want to encourage you today. There's hope. Jesus is the King of hope. He's the light that shines in the darkness. And he loves you. And he sees us. He sees our friends in Ukraine. He sees our friends around the world who are suffering under oppression. He hears their prayers. Let's stand. We're going to pray and close in worship. Let's give thanks to Jesus, the King of hope, who brings light and freedom and justice. Came into the world. And so we thank you for the light you bring, the light you shone into our hearts. You've revealed the love of the Father for us. You've broken the chains of sin and death within us, and give us power to follow you, to love and to forgive, and the power to be transformed into your image. And you're changing the world, Lord. It's hard and it's broken and it's chaotic and there's suffering, but Lord, you're with us and you'll never leave us. And you're making all things new. So we thank you for your hope today, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for your love. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.